Good morning, church. I'm afraid we've got the B team this morning. The reading this morning is taken from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 16 and 38 to 44. The death of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there for 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Amen.
Well, good morning, church. Yeah, okay. Good morning, church. That's a bit better. I thought, feeling unwanted right then. Well, I am unwanted because everyone that's been up here has preached my sermon for me, so I hope you enjoyed it. I'm going home for a coffee. I don't know about you, but that's really good. It's really great. Well, it's great, isn't it, to be together in the Lord's presence and share his word and worship. What a lovely time of worship. Rosie has asked me to do an advert, like all television programs. Rosie looks after the library, of course, as you know, and she's put some books out just under the window and to the right of the window to do with Easter. So if you want some books about Easter, do have a look there. Of course, you can look in the rest of the library as well. There's some great books there. But a couple of things she's mentioned is this book called The First Easter. It's a children's book you can give out. These are free, so take them and use them. Please do, otherwise I'll get told off. So that'd be great. And also, there's a DVD, The Cross by Billy Graham. It's a great DVD. Again, these are free, so do take them. Give them out to people so that the truth of that wonderful Easter message is shared by those that you know and love. So that'll be absolutely great to do that. We have a blank screen. Oh, my one up there is blank. Still blank. Just like my brain, really. I need eyes in the back of my head. Thank you. That's up there. Oh, we've woken up. Lovely. Bless you. Thanks for that. So, as has already been said, we're beginning our series of the Easter message as we come together. Of course, next Sunday, as we've been told already, we'll be meeting over in the park for a lark. No, just rhymes. And then we'll be walking over here and celebrating and remembering how Jesus went into the city, and we all know what happened. So we begin there. But I want to ask you a question. This is something Nick's already done. Thank you, Nick, for this. I have some emojis too. So I also wonder, why do I bother? You know, I just stay at home today. I could have done with the lay-in, actually. Put the kettle on. So I have some images. So we look at these, of course. How are you feeling today? I'm sure one of those probably sums you up. I won't go through what they all mean because you already know that. You know, waste of my time. So there you go. But how are you feeling today? Which one of those images sums you up? Or perhaps, like most of us, it's a series of mixed emotions, thinking of many things, a bit of happiness and gladness. You came to church this morning. It's great. I can come along and celebrate God. That's wonderful. Then you saw I was preaching and thought, never mind. and whatever. So we have mixed emotions, or should that be mixed emojis? But anyway, something like that. And so we come with many mixed emotions, and they will be with us, I trust, through these next couple of weeks as we go through the Easter message with many different sorts of emotions. And of course, they were there in that passage before us this morning, the different emotions that come. And they were certainly around that time of Jesus, wasn't it? And as we get that time and work that up, we will go through times of celebration, won't we? And times of sadness, times of anger, times of anguish, all sorts of emotions we see there in the Bible. And so here they were going on, and they heard that Lazarus was dead, of course. And this was not the first time, of course, that Jesus was faced with this issue. We remember in Mark 5 where he went and raised Jairus' daughter who was dead, and they laughed at him and said, no, no point going in there. You're too late. She's dead. Again, he was too late. He was about to go, and then, of course, the woman came and touched the hem of his garment, the tzitzits, and felt the power, healing power, deliverance power of the Lord flowing through her. And while he was caring for this woman who shouldn't have been there according to Jewish law, there were people worried for their daughter. Come and heal our master's daughter. Just go and deal with that. Don't worry about this woman. She shouldn't even be there. She should be at home because she's unclean. He was delayed. And when he got there, they said, you're too late. She's already gone. And Jesus said, that's okay. I can raise the dead. And they laughed at him. And of course, then there was that lovely time, I love this one, where they were walking along the road and a mother was taking her son to be buried. He'd already died, and they were taking him to be buried. And I just love that. Can you imagine halfway through, you know, the burial procession, up comes Jesus and said, it's all right, I'm going to raise him from the dead. No, no, that's not in the script, Lord. We're going to take him and bury him. Lord, no, I'm wonderfully raised. Again, too late. He was already dead. And so Jesus was no stranger to people who were dead and needed raising again. So here was one of these situations and the emotions around that. And I'm sure we'll all, whoops, I know I'm used to this thing. There we are. Feel some of these emotions. Apparently there are 27 emotions that are recognized. And I think as we look at the Easter message that's around us, we'll go through every one of them. They're there, hidden there, 27 of them. But to understand this passage, we need to look a little at the context of it. If we go back into chapter 10, we see that Jesus had been in the temple and declared himself as God. He said, I and the Father are one. And that didn't really please the church authorities, the authorities of the time. He was recognizing that he was God. And so they got very angry. In fact, they said, we're going to stone you, not because of who you are. We're stoning you because you claim to be God. And they were angry because no one should do that. There's only one God, of course. And so they were stoning him. They're wanting him dead. And then it says that Jesus, at that point, went back. It's interesting that Jesus went back. Where he went back to is where he was baptized. There's something there. In a time of challenge, in the time when people were threatening to stone him, he went right back to that time when he heard his father say, this is my son whom I love, my beloved son. And that gave him that power to go forth, I'm sure, in the recognition of all that happened on that day. Then we go into chapter 11, where Jesus does hear that Lazarus is dead. We said it's the second time he's dealt in that position. And people are looking at that. There's a saying that I've heard, and many people have quoted this saying. In fact, no one really knows who said it first. But the saying is this: everything will be okay in the end. But if it's not okay, it's not the end. I love that. Everything will be okay in the end, but if it's not the end, it's not okay. And when Lazarus died, Jesus knew that wasn't the end. It wasn't okay. It wasn't his time that Jesus was there to raise him up from that dead, to raise him up from where he's been. And so we get into this lovely passage where we see many mixed emotions. If you want to look at this passage in more detail, obviously we're restricted to 2 hours sermon this morning. Now, I know who's visiting, because the visiting people laughed. Those who heard me preach before said, only 2 hours. That's a relief. But if you're doing that, it's wonderful, this passage. It breaks into three sections. Verses 1 to 16 sees the purpose. Lord, the one you love is sick. In verses 17 to 37, we see a promise. Your brother will rise again. And the remaining verses, 38 to 44, he came to the tomb, the practice, what was about to happen. It's wonderful if you go through that, but let's look at the bit before us. So we see in this anxiety, people were anxiety. We joined the story in early spring, of course, AD 33, and he was in Bethany, a couple of miles or so from Jerusalem. And he heard that Lazarus was dead. So we know Jesus. So what did he do when he heard Lazarus was dead? He got on a donkey and he charged as quickly as he could to rescue the situation and to rise to heal Lazarus before he died. He was still sick at this time and he was going to go over. Or maybe he got into his Lamborghini and tore up the strip as he drove with full power to get to this situation and raise him from the dead. Well, we might think that, mightn't we? But no, he didn't do any of those things. He waited. He knew he was sick, but he waited. The time was not yet. And they responded by saying this. They tried to stone you. You can't go back there. And Jesus said, I'm about to go. I'm about to go over there and to minister the situation. They said, but they tried to stone you. Don't go there. It's dangerous. And Thomas, of course, lovely Thomas, who we know and love, he really egged it and he said, well, we'll go that we'll die with him. I mean, you know, they've been with Jesus. How's that for a faith message? I'm going to go and I'm going to die with him. No, Jesus was talking about resurrecting from the dead, not joining him in that death. And sometimes we're challenged, aren't we, to go for Jesus in challenging places, challenging times. Or maybe it's just that the Lord says, go to work tomorrow and tell people about Jesus. And you might say, no, they'll try and stone me. They won't be nice to me. There is anxiety because they don't know what Jesus is going to do. And that anxiety, I think, turns to fear as they wonder what's going to happen. The opposite of hope, of course, is fear. They had no hope because he was dying. He was very ill. The word used there literally means, in context, something that has happened is continuing to happen. So he was ill and he's still ill and things are getting worse. And so there was fear that Jesus might not get there in time. But of course, we know from that story that fear should have been hope. There's a little known film some of you may have seen called Star Wars. You may have heard about it. I have a confession to make, and I hope you'll still speak to me after this service. This will test your grace. I have never seen any Star Wars films. And he calls himself a Christian. I know. but there is hope. I've never seen, but the Star Wars film, George Lucas, when he did that, his idea of this film was the idea of hope. In fact, his great quote was, without hope, we have nothing. And so the films are focusing towards hope, so I'm told. At least that's what Google tells me. And we don't disbelieve Google, do we? No. And so there was hope. And the Bible says about hope. In Proverbs 13, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope that's not in operation makes you sick in your spirit, your heart, your mind, every area. And John, that scripture there, it says they feared that they were walking into danger. There was fear around there. They were concerned what might happen. There was fear, and the community feared the worst. And they came, and it says the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. There was fearful, because by this time he was dying and had died. There was fear that Jesus might just be too late. How many times in your life do you pray and you fear that Jesus might just be too late? The answer might come too late. Lord, I need that answer right now. I need that healing. I need that finance. I need that love. I need that comfort. And I need it right now. And Jesus says, okay, I'll come in a couple of days' time. Yeah, Lord, that's too late. And fear comes on us. I love this scripture from Psalm 112. And the Good News Bible translates it this way. It talks about the righteous man. And it says in verse 7 and 8, he is not afraid of receiving bad news. His faith is strong and he trusts in the Lord. He's not worried or afraid. That's who we're to be. He's not afraid of receiving bad news. We don't like bad news, do we? That's, you know, when the tax bill comes through or the electricity bill or whatever it may be. But it says his faith is strong. He trusts in the Lord. He's not worried or afraid. I trust that's us. Yet they were afraid. And if anyone should have had fear in this situation, it should have been Mary and Martha. If Lazarus died, they were in a terrible situation. They had reason in the natural to fear. You see, Mary and Martha, they were his sisters. And their names, if you look at the Bible and look at scripture, their names are never ever linked with anyone else except Lazarus. They're never attached to a parent, a mother or father, or even as a wife of. They were just two sisters, and they were attached to Lazarus. That means Lazarus was a breadwinner. He was the one that they leaned on. He was the necessary one. But Lazarus himself is equally never identified with anyone else either. He's never the son of anyone. He's never connected to any family. We just know him as Lazarus from Bethany. So it seems that this head, this breadwinner, has no attachment to a family either. So if Lazarus dies, that puts Mary and Martha in a terrible situation, very precarious, because they could not inherit anything from him. That would go to his nearest male relative. It's enough to make anyone fear. This wasn't just sadness because their brother was looking like he would die and eventually did die. It was that fear, what will happen to us? We have no security, no hope. We have fear. But amongst all of that, things get a little bit awkward. Things just go wrong. There's Mary and Martha with Jesus, fearing. And it's all a bit awkward, really. It all seems a bit strange. You see, Jesus receives the news that Lazarus is ill, has been ill, still is ill. Things are getting worse. He knows that Mary and Martha need him. We're told that Jesus loved them. And we imagine if you love someone, you just do as they ask. It's all a bit awkward, really. The area is dangerous. So if Jesus was to go and help them, he might get killed on the way. It's all a bit awkward, really. But they need him. And Jesus would normally go. But he delays there. It's all a bit too awkward. But 2 days after receiving the news, Jesus announced the worst. Lazarus now is dead. But you see, his timing is always perfect. No matter how awkward it all seems, how hopeless it all seems, how beyond any help it all seems, his timing is always perfect. We know that. There were a few practical things to think of. You see, at that time, bodies were buried quite quickly, usually a couple of hours, 3 hours or so after the person had died. It was a very hot country. You didn't want the body hanging around. It reminds me, actually, of a time I was in Ireland ministering to some churches over there a number of years ago. I was driving past the house of a guy who was in the church, and I just felt to go and knock on his door. So I went and visited him. I said, hello, it's lovely. Oh, yes, hello, David, come in, have a cup of coffee. So he said, oh, that's wonderful. He said, I've been telling my wife all about you. She had not been at the meeting. He said, I've been telling my wife all about you and told me what he'd said. He said, do come and meet my wife. She's upstairs. So I thought, that's okay. You've obviously got a study or something. So upstairs we went, and there she was, in a coffin with the lid opened. What do you say? Hello. How are you feeling? You're looking a bit pale. I mean, what do you say? Hi there. Nice to meet you. You doing anything tonight? You know, I mean, what do you say? And there she was, dead in this body. And he was just talking to her as if she was alive. This is David I told you about. Yes, it's really good meeting. You see, in those days, they were just buried. They were gone. Ireland's pretty quick too, but not quite that quick. And then when the body had died and was buried in very quickly, it was placed directly into the cave or the tomb where it was going to be. And the tomb was usually kept open for 2 or 3 days. A couple of reasons for that. First of all, that people could actually see that the person was dead. In those days, people made mistakes. By mistake, they buried people who were still alive. So they were being a bit cautious. You know, if you're unconscious, just let them know somehow. I don't know how. And so then the other reason, of course, was that people could go in and embalm them with oils and just spend their last moments with them. And it was left open so that they could go. Now, Lazarus must have died soon after Jesus got the message, because we read when he went there that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. 2 days that he went elsewhere, 2 days he travelled. It all seemed a bit awkward. But there was another reason that Jesus left it a couple of days, I think. Because if he'd gone early, they would have said, well, Lazarus had just fainted. He was just very ill. He had to go in. He had to be dead. The door had to be closed. The tomb was sealed. Dead, no argument about it. So Jesus could go and raise the dead. He'd already said to them, don't worry, this will not end in death. And it did. I can imagine saying, Jesus, you got that one wrong, didn't you? He said it wouldn't end in death, and it has. Have you noticed, Jesus? You know, you got that one wrong. He's dead. Down in there. And that led to confusion. What's going on? Jesus has said it wouldn't end in death, and yet here it is. And all Jesus does then is repeats what's happening. He said that I'm glad I wasn't here. I mean, how does that message go down? I'm glad I wasn't here and raised him from the dead. But he's your friend. Well, I'm glad I wasn't here, because there's something greater. Sometimes we get confused because we don't understand what God is doing. I am so glad that I don't understand God. I really am. Because if I did, he'd just be another very intelligent human being. He'd just be a little bit cleverer than I am. And that's not saying much, believe me. Because I can't understand him, because you can't understand him, lets us know he's beyond human understanding. He's far greater than our knowledge could ever be. Don't try to understand Jesus. You don't have a chance. He's far too great and powerful and wonderful. And to try to understand him only leads to confusion, as they were confused. So when Mary and Martha heard that Jesus was coming, Martha went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. And Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know now that even now God can raise him from the dead. And of course, Jesus said, yes, he will raise him from the dead. Oh, yes, on the last days, I know he will. Confusion. The idea of confusion meant to her on the last days when we all should rise to be with Christ. And Jesus said, no, I'm not leaving it that late. No, I'm going to raise him from the dead. Your brother, he says, will rise again. Very clear, yet there was confusion. because they were trying to sort things out in their own mind, like I am trying to separate two pieces of paper, which you would think was quite straightforward. So there was that confusion. There was anxiety. It turned to fear. Things were all a little bit awkward. All these are emotions. Things got confused. But eventually, of course, there was an air, I believe, of excitement. Because there was that conversation with Mary. Jesus went to the tomb. They stood there. And there they were, faced with a tomb, with a stone up there. And Jesus said to them, "Take away the stone." I love it in the King James, because Martha says Martha, and they said to him, "By this time he stinketh." Now the NIV is a bit too polite, you know. There's a bad odor. No, there wasn't a bad odor. He stinks. I mean, you know, that's not very nice to say about your brother. But of course, he'd been dead 4 days. The body would have started, and it wasn't very nice. Why do you want to look inside? Do we say that to Jesus? Why do you want to look inside me? Inside me, it stinks. Lord, I put on a great face and I worship on a Sunday and I tell you I love you and I say all these wonderful things, but inside it's a bit stinky. Don't go there. But Jesus says, take away the stone. And so Martha says there'll be this bad smell. But then Jesus responded and says, but didn't I tell you? Didn't I say, haven't you got a hold of what I told you? I told you that if you believe, I will raise him from the dead. Where's your faith? I told you that. Have you forgotten that? Don't you trust me? Don't you believe in me? And this excitement of what Jesus was about to do. And so Jesus commanded, Lazarus, come out. Now I've heard some people say, you can take it or leave it. He had to use the word Lazarus first, otherwise every dead person in the facility would have come out. Because such is the power of Jesus. Lazarus, he said, come out. And then he came out. He came out. And then Jesus said something. You untie him. You see, Jesus did the miracle. He raised him from the dead. But he said to them, you untie him. Jesus could have gone and untied him. In fact, he could have come out. If Jesus could raise him from the dead, he could have come out already untied. You know, Jesus could have done that. You know, nothing's too much. If he can raise someone from the dead, he can untie a couple of knots. But no, he said, you get involved in the answer. Don't leave it all to me. I'll do the miracle bit, but you do the practical bit. We got that? He will do the miracle bit, but he expects us to do the natural bit. You untie him. You get involved with what's happening. Oh, and what joy. What joy when they saw that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead. What joy when Jesus brought him forward and there he was healed and Jesus said, you untie him. What joy about that wonderful answer to prayer. And it says there in John 11:44, how Jesus raised him from the dead, untie him and let him go. And there's a passage there. It says in verse 50, you do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for all the people than the whole nation perish. Caiaphas said that. Caiaphas did not realize that he'd just spoken the gospel in 18 words. Yes, I did count them. In 18 words, he preached the gospel. What's the gospel? It is better for you that one man die than for the people, than that the whole nation perish. And that was going to be seen, wasn't it, as Jesus went to the cross. Better for one man to die than all be perished. And so there was great joy as he came out. And they shouted. Well, two of them did. But everyone was happy, so they all shouted. No, it doesn't say that here. Oh, sorry, I'll let you off. They were joyful. They were celebrating. They were wonderful. But we know what happened after that. There were plans to kill Jesus. There already had been plans to kill Jesus. That's why he didn't go straight away, or so the sisters thought, because Jesus was a wanted man. They wanted to take him. They wanted to crucify him. They wanted to kill him. But not only that, now it says in the word that they wanted to kill Lazarus too. They were wanted men because of what Jesus had just done. You see, we might think when Jesus does something wonderful in our lives, everyone will be excited. Jesus saved me, isn't that great? But there's always those who don't agree, always those that are against us, always those. And so Lazarus was raised from the dead, but they wanted to kill him. Excuse me, I'm going to need this. But what about Lazarus? We don't hear much of Lazarus once he's raised from the dead. And the Bible doesn't tell us much. But church history tells us a little bit. And various traditions. According to traditions, he and his sisters, there's one story that says that he and his sisters, because he was a wanted man, they put him in a boat with holes in it and pushed it out, expecting they would drown. But they didn't, according to the tradition, and they reached the island of Cyprus, where Lazarus became the bishop of Kittim. That's one story. A legend suggests that his remains were transferred to Constantinople. Another one says he became the Bishop of Marseille. But we do know that Lazarus was canonized. He became a saint to some people in the Orthodox and the Roman Catholic tradition. So he wasn't forgotten by some people. And glory goes to the Father for his resurrection. But as we bring this to a close, you've heard that one before, what does that mean to us? Let's look at this thing. Because there are many similarities between what happened to Lazarus and what happened to Jesus. The theological word, Paul's not here. You will tell Paul, won't you? He's outside. But you will tell him I used a theological word. I'll get a brownie point for that. And it's foreshadowing, a very simple one. In other words, it's a picture of something. And so when we see them both acting in a similar way, what happened to Lazarus was a picture of what was going to happen to Jesus. You see, they were both died, of course. So what does that tell us? Well, they were both died. They were both placed in a tomb. Jesus was mocked on both occasions. When Lazarus was in the tomb, people said, "You're too late." They mocked him. When Jesus was on the cross, they mocked him and said, you've raised the dead before. Now get off the cross yourself if you are who you say you are. Both deaths were witnessed by other people. Their burials were witnessed. They knew where they were. Both tombs were sealed according to how things happened at that time. There was a time gap between the burial and the resurrection. There were 2 or 3 days there before the person was raised, as was the tradition, as what Jesus did. The resurrection was witnessed. And both had a similarity that the Jewish authorities were not happy. They were angry to see what happened. So as we look at Lazarus, we get a foreshadowing of what we'll see in the coming weeks when we consider the Easter message. But that's great. But what does that say about us? Because in this account, we see Jesus in both his humanity and his divinity. To Martha, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." His divinity. Then Mary showed him, and Jesus wept, his humanity. We see Jesus acting as God and as a being. So what does all that say to us? Let's pick a couple of those verses as we come to a close. This sickness is not the end. Just because things look bad, it doesn't mean that all is lost. That was Jesus' word in chapter 11, verse 4. This sickness will not end in death. What you're going through now will not end in your defeat. Jesus is greater than that. In verse 4 he says, "But this is for God's glory. He will turn whatever situation you are in to his glory. Whether it be a challenging one, a sad one, a distraught one, or even if it's a happy one. Jesus turns our joy to his glory too. That people will see the victory of God in our lives." Jesus said in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." He wasn't just talking about his resurrection then, but there are a day coming when we will all be raised up to be with Jesus. And with that, they all shouted so loudly, David was deafened when they all shouted hallelujah. But apparently not. Anyway, But then in verse 35, when Jesus wept, it says, see how much he loved him. See how much he loves you. The situation you're going through, he loves you. He loves you enough to do something about it, not just to leave there. And then that verse in 39 that Chris mentioned in his prayers, thank you, Chris, take away the stone. What stones are in your life that need to be taken away? You see, the stone represented a block between Lazarus and Jesus. Lazarus was just there. Jesus was just here. But there was a stone. It was a block. There was something between them. So Jesus had to say very clearly, take away that stone. What stone in your life needs to be taken away? Perhaps the Lord will take it away. Maybe you need others to help you to take it away. What stone is in your way today? We've seen the message there in the healing of Lazarus, that Jesus is greater than any. There can't be any worse situation than death. Yet Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater in your situation. Jesus knows your emotions. He saw the emotions. He felt emotions. We know he was happy. We know he was sad. We know he got angry. We know all the emotions in Jesus' life. He understands your emotions. So as I bring this to a close, let's just pray a moment. You know what you're going through right now and the emotions in your life. What are they? Are you feeling happy? Then celebrate and give God all the glory for the situation you find yourself in. Are you sad, anxious, fearful, confused? Then let's just give it to Jesus right now. Don't forget at the end of the service, there'll be the prayer corner. Do go in there. People will be there to pray with you. Give it to Jesus. Come forward. As the service comes to an end, just come forward. You can come forward in the last song or as it ends. Whenever you're ready, just come forward and there'll be people there to pray for you, to give it to Jesus. But right now we do that too. Just give Jesus what you're feeling. Because no situation is too hard. Jesus says to you, don't worry, this situation will not end in disaster. He will raise you from that. So, Father, we thank you for that assurance. We give ourselves afresh to you that you would go inside our lives and see the mess and smell the odour, the confusion, the anxiety, the joy, every part. And you will meet our needs in the joy you celebrate with us, in the need you are greater and deliver us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.